Amen. We've been talking about foundations. So we're going to go not to our scripture that we've been using, but we're going to shift gears and we're in this area of foundations, which is called the power of agreement. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about there's a power available to us as Christians that has to do with our agreement. There's a strength and there's a power, there's an anointing available to us when we recognize how to agree. And agreeing isn't just that two people agree, but it's that we learn how to agree with God. That we learn how to agree with what God has said. And so, as I mentioned, when I was younger, notice I said younger, not just young. When I was younger, I had a problem with God. I had a problem with church. I had a problem with church people. And I was, raised kind of in church, kind of. She said kind of. Well, I mean kind of in that we went to church, but we didn't really talk about it when we left. We went to church, but then when I got a certain age, my parents gave me the free pass that you only have to go if you want to go. And so I didn't go because I didn't want to go. Now, is there anything wrong? No, that's fine. But that was my choice not to go. And then I got to a certain point where I started judging the world. You get to the point where you know a lot when you get to be a teenager and you think you know the world. You know what's going on in life. You got life figured out, but you haven't had to work for anything or haven't do anything, but you figured life out, right? So I was at that age where I figured everything out, right? And then unfortunately, in my family, we had a crisis happen. And my grandfather passed away. Now, my grandfather at the time was my closest male to me. When I was a little boy, me and my mother lived in a little cottage behind my grandparents. And so I grew up that being my closest person to me. And so when my grandfather died, I backed up and I said, okay, Mr. God, since you're so great and you're so good, why did this man who never did anybody any wrong, why does this man die? And my anger against God rose up because I didn't have a definition. God is so good. I see all kinds of crazy people out here. Why is this person who didn't do nothing to anybody and is important to me? Why did he die? So I'm gonna give you one last chance, God, to prove yourself. I'm putting it out here. That's where I was coming from. I'm gonna give you one last chance to prove yourself. And if you don't do what I tell you to do, then I'm gonna be an atheist from this day forward. So 14 years old, I'm demanding that the God of all creation do what I tell him to do and prove to me that you exist. But guess what? It don't make a difference if you're 14 or if you're 84. You don't get to tell God this, what he's going to do to prove he exists. You sucking his air into your lungs. You drinking his water down your gully. You're the one who doesn't understand. But the world system is telling us that the church is meaningless because there's not really a God. There's a force out there somewhere, and you don't have to go to church. You can bypass the church and give to this organization and take care of these people. You don't have to tithe. That's the preacher's trying to get your money. If God was real, then these Christians wouldn't be coming against persecution in the Middle East. If God loves everybody so much. It's the sour tone of the spirit of the Antichrist that's trying to influence us all to doubt the God that we serve. See, that spirit is trying to get us to not be aligned with what God says, because that spirit wants you to do what it says. So it will insult you that you're naive to believe God, but then demand that you believe what they say. So as an unbeliever, I determined that I was going to change every Christian. Every Christian that talked to me, I was going to break them down. I was going to argue with them, and I was going to tell them about that your creation God is nothing and that my evolution God is something. And I went on my little parade to prove all this foolishness. And all because I lacked a foundation. I didn't really have a clear foundation. I knew something about God, but I didn't know God. So let's we won't be distracted. We'll turn this off. We won't need it. Don't worry about it. We'll be okay. So my efforts to persuade people that God didn't exist eventually resulted in me having to have the same kind of experience that Paul had. See, the Apostle Paul persecuted Christians, thinking he was doing the right thing, thinking he was righteous. And so his persecution of Christians led him to a day where he's riding down the road on the back of a donkey, and he gets knocked off his donkey onto the ground and hears a voice from heaven. And the voice says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And his answer was, "Lord, who are you?" "I'm Jesus. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You can't fight things you don't understand." See, Paul thought he understood things, and so because he thought he understood, he then felt he had a right to fight with God. And so my experience was, is that I got to a point where I had to be knocked off of something to realize that I was lesser and God was greater, and that I needed to align myself with him. He didn't have to come align himself with me. So in the book of Amos, and turn your Bibles to Amos chapter 3, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down a couple of passages that we're going to go to today. Write down Amos chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Write down Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. Luke 17, verses 1 through 10, and Mark 11, verse 23 through 26. So we're going to touch on all those passages today. Is that okay? All right. Because I don't want you to believe me, I want you to believe the word. Amos chapter 3. So let's turn to the book of Amos. Chapter 3. Now we're talking about the power of agreement. And while you're turning to Amos 3, there's a story in Genesis that we've referenced before, and we've talked about this, but in Genesis chapter 11, the children of Israel, well, they're not even the children of Israel yet, they're just a group of Hebrews, they're the descendants of Noah. And the one group of the descendants of Noah, who were given the command to go out and spread out through the earth, decided that they weren't going anywhere. They went to a certain point, they said, "You know what, this is a good place, we're going to make ourselves a tower to heaven, lest we be spread too far across the earth." We don't want to spread out because then we won't be with our friends. We won't be with our loved ones. So we're not going to spread out. We're going to build ourselves a tower. But that's not what God told them to do. So it was a good thing, but it wasn't what God told them to do. So because it was a good thing, but not what God told them to do, God came down, saw what they were doing, and said, look, man is of one language and of one mind, and look what he begins to do. From this point forward, nothing that man purposes in his heart to do will be withheld from him. But right now, I need them to spread out, so I'm going to confuse your language. So he confused their language. Those who understood each other found each other, and they went on. Now, what God said is really important. If a group of people make up their mind about something, they can do it. God said, I don't even have to be involved in it. If a group of people make up their mind they're going to do something, they can do it. That's why Bill Gates could grab a group of programmers and say, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And they've done it. And now everybody's using Microsoft. Why? Because there was a group of people that came together on one accord with one mind, one intent, and anybody who didn't have intent, they kicked out or fired, as we call it. And they created a company and they moved it forward. And any company where you don't agree with the company, eventually one or two things are going to happen to you. If you don't agree with the company, eventually something's going to happen. Either you're going to get blackballed and stuck in a corner, or you're going to get fired altogether if you're not in agreement. Because the company won't put up with it. They say, hey, we're here to make money. We're here to do our thing. So you're either in or you're out. We understand that. But when we come to church, we don't think the same way. When we come to church, we don't think about unity. We don't think about being on one accord. When we come to church, we don't think that way. But the one accord that the church comes together on is the Bible. Now, if you're, how many of you in Amos chapter 3? Amen. All right. Let's look at what this says. Very interesting. In Amos 1 and 2, God corrected all these nations, and then he got to Israel and Judah and corrected them as well. And then chapter 3 picks up and he says, hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. Wait a minute, why is God talking against them? Aren't they his chosen people? Aren't they his covenant people? Yes, but here's the word that he has against them. Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Why is God being so mean? Why is God punishing them for their iniquities? Well, God was punishing them because he loved them. He said, I chose you. I love you. I picked you out from all the nations, and I made you special to me. And because I made you special to me, you've begun acting like everybody I tried to separate you from to make you special. So because you begun acting like them, I need to punish you. I need to give you understanding. I need to help you understand that what you're doing is not right, so I can pull you back into agreement. So like I said, when I was younger, I looked at the Bible as punishment. God just saying, we can't do this, we can't do that. I'm looking at it that way, not understanding God saying, I'm trying to reach out to you in covenant and bring you close to me. But to bring you close to me, I may have to pull you away from that which you feel comfortable in. Because see, I felt quite comfortable doing everything I was doing. But God's saying, I'm trying to pull you close to me because we can't walk together unless we're agreed. Amen. Look at verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So we look at this sometimes when we think about two people not being able to walk together because they're not agreed. But this passage is actually about God and us walking in agreement. Can we walk in agreement with God? And somebody asked me, I used to teach this class at our former church called Total Prosperity. And when all the financial stuff went down, this guy, Smart Aleck, asked me, well, how's you doing with your total prosperity? I said, everywhere I obey God, I'm doing wonderfully. Every single area where I obey God, I'm absolutely fine right now. It's the areas where I didn't obey God is where I got a problem. It's where I leveraged out too much stuff, I got a problem. It's where I didn't do certain things, that's where I got a problem. But where God said to be, when I stood where God said to stand, everything else that went down, because what did God say? No, owe no man anything except the debt of love. So if you are aligned with God, then everything can crash that wants to crash. If you're not in debt, you ain't worried about it. So agreement with God would help you walk through the financial crisis. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? God said, I want to bless you, but if you're not in agreement, then you've walked outside of where the agreement is. So this Bible has been given to us as our road map to help us stay in agreement with God. Can we stay in agreement with God? And when we stay in agreement with God, I guarantee you what's coming on the earth, there's a place of safety. Psalms 91 says, in the secret place of the Most High, I will dwell. What does that secret place mean? That means if you can get into the secret place, all hell can break around you, but it can't find you. Woo, God. All right, keep that in your mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Now, a lot of people who are Christians know this passage because this is the passage sometimes people will lead you to lead you to the Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 is where people, most people go. But we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 8. Verse 8. And when you get there, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm going to be in agreement. And I'm going to dwell in the place of safety. Amen. See, salvation, see, this Old Testament picture of Amos talking to Israel and God is like it's like a mirror. It's like a parallel to God talking to us. So as he's saying, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? God in the New Testament saying, how can you be walk with me unless you be agreed? That first point of agreement that we have to come to with God is that you are born a sinner. See, the voice of the world is saying, you're born perfect. Now, that's a lie. You are not born perfect. You might have been born cute, but you were not born perfect. You might have been a pretty baby, but you surely are not perfect. Amen? Amen. See, if you grow up thinking you're perfect, when people point out your flaws, you can't handle it. And we got a generation of real sensitive people that can't take nothing. You can't say nothing to them. You can't say nothing to some people. Hey man, your shoes are tight. Why are you talking to me? Why are you all up in my business? Fall in pride. No, I don't care. But why are some people so sensitive? Because they've been told that they're perfect. And it's a lie. Because then when you see their imperfections and you point it out, they say, well, nobody's perfect. See, the church always acting like they're perfect. Well, you said you was perfect. See, it's foolishness. And this foolishness is swirling around. But we're so politically correct, you can't argue with no foolishness. Even when you see it's foolish, you're not allowed to argue with it. That's crazy. What you talking about? I told one of my daughters, when the whole issue of same-sex marriage came up, I said, let's take it to the logical conclusion. I said, if it's no difference in a woman and a man being married as two people of the same gender being married, then what is the government going to do when a bisexual person says, I want to get married to both of these people? And this is no judgment about what it is. What is the government going to do when a bisexual person says, I want you and you? We didn't think about that. Oh, I know you didn't think about it. Or worse, you did think about it. And you know where it leads. See, everything sounds correct. And the book of Proverbs says there's a way that sounds good to a man. A way that seems right to a man. But the end of it is destruction. It seems right. It seems like the right thing to do. But the road is leading to a place of destruction. And the only place that's really safe is the place of the Word. Now, having said that, does that mean I'm homophobic? No. I'm not scared at all. Am I angry? No, I ain't mad. I just see where the road is going. I don't mean I'm mad at you. That don't mean I don't want you to work next to me. That don't mean I want you to live next to me. It don't mean none of that. It don't even mean I don't want you in the church. It just means that road is going somewhere. And if you don't recognize where the road is going, then you're going over the cliff. Not angry, not bitter, not embarrassed to sit down and eat with you, not ashamed to talk to you. We'll buy you a gift on your birthday. I ain't mad at you. But that doesn't mean I can't say what the truth is. But the problem with the church is we haven't figured out how to tell the truth in love. We can tell the truth angry, but we haven't figured out how to tell the truth in love. And because we haven't been able to tell the truth in love, we have lost that ability to operate by faith, because faith works by love. Galatians chapter 5. Faith works by love. If you don't have faith, you can't long walk in love. Other way around. If you don't have love, you can't long walk in faith. So let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Are you there? Amen. But what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What does it say? It says the word is in our mouth, in our hearts, the word of faith that we're preaching. So we talked about agreement is measured by faith. In other words, you can tell how much I'm agreed with somebody by the amount of faith I have. In other words, if I say, Tammy, my wife, will you go to the store for me? The measure of agreement of that is going to be reflected in what my confidence is in her going to do that. How much do I believe it? Will I ask that question if I don't believe it? Hey, we should both go somewhere. The measure of our faith in getting there will be reflected on the level of agreement that we have. Because if one person starts to not believe, they won't go. We will only go to the point that we can believe. And so when it comes back to me as an unbeliever, my problem was I couldn't get aligned with God because I had a faith problem. My faith was shaken because my faith and confidence in God had been authored by my family being perfect. My family being well. And so when somebody in my family all of a sudden was not well and died, my whole faith went down the tubes because my level of agreement was when it was convenient and God was blessing me. So as long as God is blessing me in my life, I'm cool. But when it doesn't go my way, you don't exist. What level of agreement did I have with God? And so we're coming to a season where the level of agreement in our hearts, our faith, is being challenged. Because the world isn't always friendly with Christians. So we're being asked to think about how God works. So when it comes to faith, what does it say? The word of God, verse 8, the word of God, the word is near you, even in your mouth, even in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, there's a word in my mouth that I'm preaching to you, and I can only preach it to you to the extent that I believe it. I can only tell you to the extent I believe it. Because once I start saying something that I don't believe, you guys will pick it up. He don't believe that. He's just talking. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, the very first point of agreement every Christian has to come to. One, you have to recognize that you were born as a sinner. Number two, you have to recognize that God is able to save you. That through Christ, he's made a way for us to have entrance into his presence. So do we believe that? Can we say that? I believe. But the extent of my belief is reflected. My extent of my agreement with that is reflected on what I'm willing to say. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. So when you're a closet Christian, it means you have to build your agreement. When we're Christians and we don't want nobody to know that we're Christians, it doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you got to work on building up your faith. It means we have to strengthen our faith. Because if you believe in your heart, God sees the heart of man. But the problem is most people are willing to just let it stay in the heart and not come out of our mouths. But in order for you to have the next layer, you have to be able to say it out of your mouth. You got to be bold. You got to have it in your heart to the level that you're willing to say, this is what I believe. So let's go further. How do you build up your faith? Verse 10, with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. In other words, God's not deciding, I'm only listening to black people, I'm only listening to white people, I'm only listening to Latinos, I'm only listening to Asians. God ain't doing that. That's people doing that. I'm only listening to people this age, not that age. See, all the divisions that we have are things that we created. There's a generation of people right now, and when God talks about generation, I heard people talk about Joshua generation. Oh, the Joshua generation is raising up. That's foolishness. The generation of Joshua was all the people who were alive when Joshua was leading. It wasn't an age group. But in church, we started making all these age groups that, you know, we got a church for this group of people. We got a church for this group of people. And all the while, God's saying, I only got one gospel. Only got one gospel. See, the Word of God isn't, the Word of God is not separating and segregating. The Word of God is pulling together. The Word of God is creating one, all those desperate things and pieces of the world. Colossians chapter 1 in the Message version, it says that God took all the various people and particles, places and things, and he's brought them into one in him. Not dividing them into thousands in him, but brought them all together as one in him. We're talking about today faith. Faith and belief. And what I want to get to is this. Let's go further. Look at Romans 17. I'm going to skip over. Romans 10 and 17. Let's look over there. It says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In other words, in order to build your faith, you can't just listen to a bunch of preaching. You got to listen to the word. Because everybody preaching is not preaching the word. I heard some wonderful things from some great people, but it had nothing to do with the word. I watched Christian television and saw a person never even opened the Bible. They talked for 45 minutes, subtract out the commercials, never talked about the Bible one time. You know what? But that's wonderful. It was good information, but that's not what's building my faith. My faith is built on the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Listen to wonderful songs singing all about God, but no word of God in the song. We're talking about getting our minds renewed, getting into the word, because when challenges come, you can't stand on what somebody else said. You got to be able to stand on what God said to you. Because what people say to you will go off the cliff if the person falls. I know people who, there was this preacher by the name of Jimmy Swagger back in the day. Some of y'all remember Jimmy Swagger, right? Some of y'all maybe have heard him, but Jimmy Swagger was, he was some kind of preacher, man. Come on, he's singing, he's preaching, he's just going at it, right? People love Jimmy Swagger, watching his TV program. Oh, they all into Jimmy Swagger. And then Jimmy Swagger had a hard time once. He ran into some hard things and he fell, right? And there was people who just, he was fake, so no, I longer believe. Wait a minute. He was just like you. If you fall, I'm not never supposed to listen to nothing you say either. I'm supposed to assume you've been faking all the time since you fail? So we have that hardness of heart because we start elevating people and not the word. We start elevating the position and not the word. We start elevating everything except the word, but the word is what God says. You need to be in agreement with me, not the people, me. If we're all agreed on the word, then we will all be agreed. Okay, well, yes. All right, let's do it. Yeah. Luke 17. Let's do Luke 17. Let's do that. Yeah. Luke 17. Now, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just been baptized. We're going to Luke 17. Luke chapter 4, Jesus just gets baptized and it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He got taken out right out of baptism, taken to the wilderness with the purpose, taken to the wilderness with the purpose of being tempted by the devil. He's sent somewhere in order to be tempted. Man, that's a cold God. Man, why does God do that to people? Always sending temptation my way. Lord, move all the temptation. Listen, I'm not trying to move the temptation. I'm putting the temptation in front of you. I'm trying to show you you're bigger than what you're being tempted by. You can't learn how strong you are till you overcome what's sitting in front of you. When you step over an obstacle put in front of you, then you know you're bigger than the obstacle. But if your obstacle's never in front of you, you have no confidence when it comes. So God does allow obstacles in our life. God does allow challenges in our life. God does allow disappointments and heartaches to come into our life. But he's trying to show you that if you're agreed with him, you are bigger than whatever presents itself. So God takes Jesus and drives into the wilderness and tells him, fast 40 days. Here comes the devil. And so when the devil comes, Jesus is totally prepared to rebuke the devil, send him off. And when the devil leaves, it says he left until an opportune time. He's going to come back. But Jesus, in that victory, overcame that. And he goes to the synagogue and announces, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he's anointed me to do this and to do that. Why? Because I just overcame that devil out there. And I know without a doubt, I'm anointed to do something powerful. So in Luke 17, Jesus is laying out something in front of the disciples that he knows is a problem for them. And it's going to seem like we keep coming back to this same thing, but the Holy Spirit is doing it for a reason. Luke 17, verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, turn to your neighbor and say, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Tell him, rebuke him. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Uh-oh. Y'all having a hard time with that one, huh? That don't sound like Jesus talking. Now, we think about rebuke as such a bad, bad thing. If your brother sins against you, tell him, hey, bro, you're wrong, man. Like I said, you don't have to be mad about it. You're wrong. I don't agree. We're not in agreement here. Tell them, we're not in agreement. That's what a rebuke is. I don't agree with you. We think rebuke is, I rebuke you. No, that's not a rebuke. That's a slap. A rebuke is to say, I don't agree. It don't have to be angry. It don't have to be a evil. You don't have to be all that. Hey, bro, I don't agree. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Hey, man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean nothing by it. All right, we're cool then. You don't have to know why. You don't have to ask no questions. You don't have to get all into that. If he says, hey, man, I'm sorry, it's over with. Let it go. Shake it off. Let it go, right? Verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall. Not you might, not you can. You shall forgive him. Now, look at the apostles. Look at their response. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we need some help with that. We need you to increase our faith, Lord. We hear you talking, but it's going to take some faith to forgive these people here. It gives 7 times? Increase our faith, Lord. But check out Jesus. Check what he says. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Somebody offends you. seven times in one day and you fed up. This obstacle has just presented itself to you and it's trying to tell you it's bigger than you. This obstacle just presented itself and it's trying to persuade you that this forgiveness, this ability to forgive, is bigger than you are right now. That whatever they did has gotten to your everlasting, this lady I used to work with, she said, these people have got on my everlasting last nerve. I said, your everlasting last nerve? My everlasting last nerve. But something gets to you that far, it's gotten that deep. Why? How is it getting in there? Because Satan comes after you've been baptized and after you fasted 40 days. And now here he comes. And he's trying to get you focused on him rather than focused on the mission that you have, which is beyond him. If you have faith like a mustard seed, Jesus is saying faith is not even the problem here. You don't need no, I don't have to increase your faith. You have what you need. The problem is the lens is wrong. The lens is wrong. We're looking at forgiveness as though forgiveness is hard. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark 11. I used to think forgiveness was hard. Forgiveness was hard for me. You get in trouble in school, something happens, and so I wasted my grace in school doing little stupid stuff that would just get me in trouble. So then when something big happened, I had to try to hold it because then I'm already on the edge, right? So I used up all the grace, now I got a hole. So I would tell people, I'm going to get you. It may not be today, may not be tomorrow. I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you back. And I will walk around. I will walk around with it brewing. And I'd be plotting, thinking about how am I going to get him. And I would just think about it and be like 3 weeks later, bam, something happened. Yeah, got you. Why? Because I would let that thing brew in there. Because I couldn't let it go. Some people would have forgot about it. They said, well, what did you do that for? Man, you remember 3 weeks? I don't even remember. I don't care. I remembered. And it felt good when I got you, too. Why? Because if you hold things, you still want to get even. And so because I had that kind of personality, I had to, at some point or another, God has to give you freedom from that thing so you can get free. So you're not storing up a whole bunch of stuff in you, because the more stuff that's in you, the less faith can work through you. The more stuff that's blocking the way, the less faith you can operate in, because you can't see God because you're too busy seeing the person that you're mad at. And you can't lift up your eyes to the hills from where cometh your help, because you look at this Philistine you're trying to wipe out. You can't get your eyes lifted to the right position to see God because you're too busy trying to get even with somebody. Trying to get... Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Let's look at verse 22. Jesus has cursed the fig tree. It fell down at the roots. And so Peter's like, Lord, this fig tree you cursed, it's gone. It fell down. So Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. That's powerful. You will have whatever you say if you believe in your heart. But I believe. I'm not getting anything. Verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have it. But I believe. I believe I have it.
Read verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Okay. I had everything else. We're praying for transformation in our cities. We're praying for transformation in our neighborhoods. We're praying for change. But we're asking God while we still have stuff. So while we're asking God for good things, we're not in agreement with him because we're not releasing. And so that inability to release is holding back our ability to really operate in faith. So the words of faith can't come out of my mouth because my words of anger keep coming out of my mouth. Ooh, Lord, I love you. Lord, I give you praise. Ooh, but Lord, these people. So on one minute we're confessing praise. On one minute we're confessing things. On one minute we're declaring what God can do. On the other minute we're saying, God hasn't done enough to let me overcome in this environment. God, I believe you to change the nations, but I'm not believing you enough to step over this hurdle. That's in front of me. So Lord, I want you to change the nations. Lord, I want you. And it brought me all the way back to when I was 14. Lord, I want you to prove who you are. You do this giant thing and prove who you are. My child, can you just believe me for the little thing? Can you just believe me that I got you covered? Yeah, your loved one died, but I got you covered. Don't try to make me prove the whole world when I just need to prove to you that I still love you when you didn't get what you wanted. That I hear your prayers even when things don't work the way you think they ought to work. Don't get angry with me. Can you stay in agreement with me? That's why God had to then come and tell the children of Israel, I am God. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because you're going to be tempted to put other gods before me. You're going to be tempted to put other things in front of me. But I'm God. That's why Jesus had to come. He had to say, when Lazarus was dying, and they said, Jesus, come see about Lazarus. He said, Lazarus is just sleeping. No, he's dying. No, he's just sleeping. And when they get to the house, sure enough, he's dead. Jesus, you told us he was asleep. And Mary and Martha, who loved Jesus, come out to him and say, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Some people say, oh, if you hadn't been. No, they was mad at Jesus. They called for Jesus and he lollygagging in Bethany somewhere. Man, we need you right now. Our brother's dying, man. Where you at, Jesus? See, we got to be realistic about our hearts and how we feel when we get down to it. When we don't get things the way we want, we get mad. And if y'all don't, y'all know me. When things don't work out the way we want, we get upset. And we will hold those things, and we will hold on to those things, and the enemy is all the while saying, whew, man, I got him out of faith. I backed him out of faith. But see, the enemy puts things in our lives and gets us to say, if you don't understand it, you can't believe in God. But you do things you don't understand all day, every day, and you don't think twice about it. You do all kinds of stuff by faith all the time. You don't understand how it works. You don't understand how it goes. You just do it because you're told to do it. You do it and it's all good. You cannot, I don't know how many people in here know how many wires are in here that we can make sure these lights work. You'll go to that light switch in faith. You don't even know how many systems are in your car, but you will by faith put your key in there. Don't know how it works. Well, they ain't asking no questions. Don't even care how it works. But you have confidence in it, so you approach it and you do. So God is asking us to have confidence in His word. He's asking us to have confidence that if your brother offends you, it's not the end of the world. Get over that offense and keep on course with what God has. Stay in agreement with God, because you will open your way of faith. You will open your opportunities. You will open your ability to do what God has called you to do without the hindrances there. So the church doesn't have to be mad at everybody outside the walls of the church. We should not be angry with all the people. Even if people don't like us, even if people want to speak evil of us, we shouldn't be angry with them, because Jesus on the cross says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't even understand." You have been granted revelation. You've been granted understanding. You've been given the ability to hear from God and know, man, I understand. I understand my imperfection. I understand that I am not perfect. And I understand that there's a God who made everything I know and understand, who still sees my frame and my way I'm made. Before I was formed in my mother's womb, He knew me. He knew the errors, the faults, the flaws, and yet says, "I choose you." Yes. Cracked, broken, chosen. Chosen to be in the family you're in, chosen to live in the neighborhood you're in, chosen to be on the job you're in, chosen to be the light wherever you go, because no matter what anybody does to me, I will step over that hurdle. I don't care. I will step over it. Why? Because it is not bigger than my God. It's not bigger than who I serve. It's not bigger than who lives on the inside of me. No obstacle is bigger than me. Nothing is bigger than me. But not me, but Christ that lives in me. Jesus, that fig tree you cursed died. Yeah, it died. I'm bigger than that fig tree. But Lord, our faith is stuck on the obstacles. And God is trying to communicate to us, let go of people, let go of the things that hold you, let go of those offenses, and let me bless you. Let me talk through you. Let me use you in new ways. Let me bless your life. Let me bless the people around you. Let me make you an Abraham in your generation. Be blessed to be a blessing to people. Let me speak through you. Let me bless your life. Let me use you. Even when you're not perfect, let me use you. Verse 26 of Mark 11 says, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Forgiveness. Forgiveness is the biggest hurdle to faith operating a new way. So 3 weeks in a row we had to talk about forgiveness. Not because anybody here is having a problem with forgiveness, but because that's the enemy's number one way to trip people up. That's the enemy's number one way to rob us of our nature, who it's in Christ, because the nature of us in Christ is love. So where it says God is love. So what does the enemy do? He comes and sows division. He tries to get fathers and sons to be divided. He tries to get mothers and daughters divided. He tries to get families divided. He tries to get friends divided. He tries to segregate us by age. He tries to segregate us by race. He tries to bring all these different types of segregation. He wants to segregate us by denomination. He wants to segregate us by anything he can. And most of the time, he will use an offense to harden our hearts, so that we can't operate in faith. A hard heart can't operate in faith. But God is calling us to move in a new realm of faith. He's calling us to a new position of faith. He's calling us to be able to be in position that we can call down things, that we can meet the needs of our cities, because we can call down things from heaven. But you can't call down when you can't look up. You can't call down things from heaven. I had to catch myself and find myself. Say, Lord, I'm still holding on to this over here. I got to let that go. It's hindering me. It's holding me back. I need to be free so I can be in agreement. So we talked about last time. Jesus said, if a person, you take your person to you, similar to this, as we just read in Luke, he said in Matthew, and we're going to close with this. He said, if your brother sins against you, take some witnesses. Amen. If the witnesses talk to him, he don't believe, tell it to the church. If you tell it to the church and he still won't do it, then treat him like a tax collector. Treat him like a heathen and a tax collector. But the person writing the book was the tax collector. He said, Jesus told him to treat him like a tax collector. And I was standing right next to Jesus when he said it. He said, treat him like you treat the tax collectors. And Jesus came to the tax office and got me. Why could Jesus walk around and do what he did? Never be fazed. Why? Because he was always talking to the Father. He was in agreement with the Father. And even when he had an opportunity, everybody is wrong. I've done nothing to anybody. Nothing but bless people. Nothing but help people. And here I'm hanging on the cross with thieves all around me. And what comes out of his mouth? Forgive them. They don't even understand. You need to know, people that harmed you, did things to you, they did it because they don't understand. And the ones that think they understand don't know that they've been deceived. So what's this all about? It's all about faith. It's all about faith. It's all about faith. Faith worketh by love. And when there's no forgiveness, there's no love. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you the glory.